Tonight's broadcast, we are in discipleship. We're continuing discipleship evangelism, and we are in level one, lesson seven. And tonight, the topic is commitment. And so we are continuing our series of lessons. We were in the seventh one last week. We discussed repentance. And, you know, I wasn't able to say every single thing that I like to say. I would love to keep teaching on that, but we need to move on. But I would say one thing about repentance, and that is the great place to go to really understand repentance is in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, when it talks about the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. And so we know the story. Obviously, I'm not going to read it, but the one son, he has a change of mind. He wants to go his own way, amen. And he says, Father, give me my inheritance and let me go to where I want to go and we'll do what I want to do. And the Bible teaches us that he went out and he wasted all of his goods with riotous living, with prostitutes and all these types of things. And the Bible says that one day he started to think differently. Amen. Remember last week we looked at we need to repent from going our own way and we need to repent from our thoughts that we have. We saw that was in Isaiah chapter 55. And so he came to himself, the Bible says. He came to himself one day and realized, man, he's in the wrong place and he's going to go back to where his father was. And so he thought he was just going to go back and become a servant. But when he was a long way off, the father saw him and came running out and fell on his neck and wept and kissed him. And he started to say, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me one of the servants. And the father didn't even acknowledge that. He said, told his servants, bring out the fatted calf, bring out a robe, bring out the ring, put it on his finger, bring out sandals, which demonstrated he was not a servant. The servants in those days were barefoot. And so when he said, put the sandals on his feet, it was showing that he was still a son. He put a ring on his finger, which showed he still had authority. Why? Simply because he returned to the Father, no longer went his own way, and was no longer thinking his own thoughts, and came to the Father. And so that is a perfect example of what repentance is. It is saying, no longer my way, God, it's your way. And no longer my thoughts, I'm coming to myself, and I'm returning to the Father, returning to who he is. And when that happens, God doesn't just accept us and just say, okay, well, the word does say, whoever turns unto me, whoever comes unto me, and I'll nowise cast out. Okay, no, he makes you a son with authority and with a robe that is on your back, which is a robe of righteousness, which only Jesus can provide. Notice the Father gave him a robe, not the Son. His robes were in tatters. Okay, it takes Jesus giving us his own righteousness as a gift. And so let's just go ahead and get into tonight. We're in commitment. And so let's turn over to Luke chapter 14. And before I get going, I'd like to just give a definition of what commitment is. And that is, commitment is to give one's self entirely to a specific person, activity, or cause. And so that is what God's looking for. He's looking for us to totally give ourselves entirely to him. Totally give ourselves entirely to what he's doing in the earth. Give ourselves entirely to his cause. And if you don't know what his cause is, all you do is read the New Testament. And Jesus said things like this, for this purpose I came. And he would go and preach the gospel. And so we're in Luke chapter 14. And we're going to look at tonight, what does it mean? What does commitment mean from what God says? Not what from man says, okay? But what from what God says, okay? And so Luke chapter 14, we are now in, we're going to start in verse 25, and I'm just going to read the first two verses, and then we're going to just explain some things and go to some other verses. And so in verse 25, Luke chapter 14 and verse 25 says, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I want you to notice that. Jesus said some pretty strong language here. He said, if you don't hate your father and mother, your wife and children, brothers and sisters, and your own life also, if you don't do that, you cannot. Not God would not accept you. He said, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, This is the criteria to being a disciple. Just as, listen, in order to have a baby, you must be a woman. I mean, I'm sure everyone can understand that. A man cannot have and bear a child. I think everyone can understand that. So when Jesus said, if you do not hate mother, father, brother, sister, okay, and your own life, and your own children, you cannot be my disciple. He was saying it's an impossibility. Now, we're going to discuss what this means because this is some pretty strong language, and misunderstandings of these types of things has caused some people to wonder about some things. But we're going to discuss this, and we're going to look at exactly what it means. And I've discovered that the Bible itself answers itself. If you would just go to the Word of God and read it long enough and trust Jesus, He would start giving you cross references of His own Word. He would start to sit there and illuminate His Word and show you what the Bible means. Okay? And I could go through various examples tonight, but let's just go in firstly, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to see a great cross reference to this verse, and you're going to see exactly what Jesus meant here. And then we're going to also, obviously, we're going to discuss this and look at this further. But in Matthew chapter 10, we're going to go to verse 37, okay? And in verse 37, Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And look at this. "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Now, we could really discuss what that means in great detail, but I just want to discuss a little bit what it means to take up your cross, okay? Jesus is not saying that you have a cross that such as he had to bear, okay? You don't have to die for your own sins. You can't atone for your own sins. He's not talking about that kind of a cross, okay? When Jesus went to the cross, he performed a redeeming work, okay? When we take up our cross, what we're doing is we're dying to self, all right? What we're doing is the cross was symbolic, okay? It was talking about shame. It was talking about rejection of society. It was talking about scorn, and people would mock you and laugh at you. We can go through various scriptures. I wanted to turn over to Hebrews real quickly because I want to show you this. You know, a lot of Christians can't handle being mocked. And so they would rather just melt under the approval of the world. Those who don't even believe the word is inspired, don't even believe that the word of God is true, don't even believe that Jesus is the way, don't even believe a lot of those things. They would rather wilt under the pressure of what those people think and conform to what society says is true, rather than absorb the scorn and rejection of men because they aren't truly committed to God. And so what Jesus says, you have to bear your cross. If you do not bear your cross, you're not worthy of him. In other words, you cannot be his disciple. And so we need to understand what that means, okay? And so let's turn over to Hebrews, and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. Now remember, the Hebrews here, I'd really like to teach in detail on Hebrews, but obviously we're not doing that this evening. But the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish people who had received Christ as their Messiah, and because of rejection and because of persecution and because of being scorned and laughed at and mocked by other Jews and even other people in society, they were considering walking away from the truth of Jesus Christ as the Messiah and going back to the old Judaistic system without Christ. You understand what I'm trying to say? Now, that whole system, if you really look at it, if you look at Hebrews chapter 10, we're not going to do that, but verse 1, it says that the whole law and all of those sacrifices and all those things were symbolic and pointing to Christ, and Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those things. Jesus himself said that. He said, "Do not think that I came to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it." And so Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of the law. That is why the law is no longer applicable for us to approach God, for him to be able to accept us and approve of us, because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And so If you go to Romans chapter 10, it says clearly in verse 4 that Jesus is the end of the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But here we are in Hebrews chapter 10 because I'm showing you that when you receive Christ, you know, it is a very rare thing. Let me just say it. Historically, in the United States, okay, people looked up to Christians and pastors. Now, for the last 50 years, that may not have been so. It's been deteriorating since then. But that is an anomaly, folks. That is not normal throughout the world. You know, you go to China, and Christians are not looked highly upon. You go to Pakistan, they're not looked highly upon. You go to India, they're not necessarily looked highly upon. And so in the United States, we feel shocked now because people start to, they're not believing these things. They're now mocking us. They're now laughing at us. Whereas before, you didn't get that same type of mocking and laughing and scorn that you're getting today. And people are shocked and they don't recognize that's normal. So Hebrews chapter 10, but what I want you to see with this is that when you're truly committed to God, you don't have to be arrogant and talking harshly to people. But if you start to fold just because people start to mock you, and you start to question, well, maybe it's too strong. Maybe in modern day society, this is acceptable now. Certain sins that the Bible says is clearly sin. And you may be tempted to say, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead. You know what? God is a God of love. You know, this is kind of harsh. Maybe that's old fashioned. Folks, listen to me. Commitment means we are committed to the truth, even if the whole world hates us for it. Jesus said, listen, they're going to hate you, but know this, they hated me first. And so we're in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to go down to verse 32, okay? And it says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, in other words, according to the gospel, according to that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the law promised, okay? Recall the former days which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Now, there's another portion of scripture that says, became a laughing stock, a gazing stock to those who weren't believers. I can't exactly remember the exact reference, but what I'm trying to say is, they were used to Paul and Peter and James and John. They were used to people not agreeing with them. They were used to people mocking them and scorning them and all those types of things. Okay, so the cross, getting back to what Jesus is saying about bearing your cross, the cross was a symbol of rejection from society. Okay, obviously it was a sentence of death by the Roman government, but it wasn't just that. When someone was walking through the streets bearing their cross, they were walking around declaring the world would recognize this is someone who's condemned to death, okay? That is how the world views us, folks. Now, as far as God's concerned, that's not true. But as far as the world is concerned, okay, when you look at the Apostle Paul and what he wrote, he said, we are slaughtered like sheep all the day long. That's what he's talking about, folks. He's talking about how society has responded to the gospel message, those who have rejected it, being inspired by the devil and his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. And so we should not be shocked. Peter said this. He said, don't be shocked by the trial that's overtaking you. And he was talking about persecution. Let's go to, again, 1 Peter. Let's go to Peter real quick. I believe it is 1 Peter. I wasn't planning on going to these places, but it is certainly 1 Peter. Okay. And he talks about verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay. Chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Folks, this is what Christ is talking about by bearing your cross. You are dead to yourself and alive unto God. You are Just like in Revelation chapter 12, you overcome the devil by the word of your testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of your testimony, not loving your life unto death. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about that you are bearing the scorn and the shame that the world places on you. Not that you are literally shamed, okay? But the world is ashamed of you. How can you be so backward in your thinking? How can you not understand that this is okay? Something's wrong with you. Now, folks, as the church, we don't need to be so focused on what we do not believe in, okay? Listen to me. We don't need to picket and show the world everything we're against. Listen to me. We need to be showing people what we're for. And that is, God wants to save you. He wants to heal you. He wants to deliver you. And you know what? If you're going around and you're truly demonstrating the love of Jesus, not being harsh by what you reject and what you disagree with, but being loving and showing people what God wants to do in their lives, yes, there are going to be people that reject you. But there are going to be other people that see the genuineness of your heart, that you're reaching out to them in love, and you're giving them a message of hope, giving them a testimony of what God's done in your life, how he's helped you, how he's set you free, how he's healed you, how he's delivered you from all the different things you lived in. And you start to show them what the church is for. They're for love. They're for change. They're for hope. They're for all these things. You're going to see people that are going to be attracted to that. Not everyone, but you're going to see it. Amen. And so let's continue here. Let's go back to Luke chapter 14. And I want you to see this. Luke chapter 14. And so Jesus said, if you love your sons and your daughters and your husband or your wife, or your friends, or your job, or whatever it is, more than me, okay? Jesus said, that isn't going to work. And in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying here, he's using hate as a metaphor, okay? It was not a mistake. He meant to use hate. It's not a mistranslation. Of course, everywhere else in the Bible tells us we're supposed to love one another. So how can you balance this? We're supposed to love our wives. I mean, if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible tells us, husbands, keep your finger in Luke 14. I can understand how some people can be confused because they don't really study the word. They just have a surface understanding and they start to get confused and some outright reject things. But if you're in Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to see verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, back in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, you have to hate your wife, hate your father, hate your mother, hate your husband, hate your children, hate your brothers and sisters, and hate your own life also, because if you don't hate everything, you can't be my disciple. So is Jesus confused? Or was he using hate as a metaphor? I'm telling you, he was using hate as a metaphor. He was using a strong language. He was using this language as a descriptor that in comparison to your commitment and your love for God, it seems like you hate everything else. I want you to notice that. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this. Who is the person that you really love the most? Some of you may say, well, I love God the most. Well, that should be the truth. But I'm telling you, we actually love ourselves the most. You may not agree with that at first. You may think I'm not telling the truth. You may think all sorts of things, but I'm going to explain what I mean by that. Especially if you say, well, I don't love myself. Actually, I hate myself. I thought of suicide. Okay, I understand that. You need help. Okay, but what I'm saying is this. When we want to eat, we usually eat. When we want to sleep, we usually sleep. If we want to do something, we usually do it. I want you to think about that. That is love of self. In other words, we are taking care of self. We are making sure self is taken care of. If you don't like spinach, you generally don't eat it. Why? Because self doesn't like spinach. But if you like cheesecake, you eat cheesecake. Why? Because self loves cheesecake. So this is what Jesus is talking about when he says that you even have to hate yourself. In other words, you can't give yourself everything that you like and be in self-preservation mode If you're going to be his disciple, you have to be dead to self. That doesn't mean you no longer eat. That doesn't mean you no longer sleep. That doesn't mean that you actually literally hate yourself and want to, cut yourself and all those types of things. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about your commitment to God is you are more committed to God than you are committed to self. You do not ask yourself what you want to do. You ask God what he wants to do. Now, I'm going to give an example of this. When we were in South Africa, we felt the Lord was telling us to go to the Zulu people and to go into their communities, not just try to talk to them on the street, but to go right in the middle of where they're living. Now, we had some people telling us that we are making a great mistake. And in the natural, they're telling the truth. It can be a very violent country. People are murdered. As a matter of fact, the places that we went to, the lady that worked with us that helped to translate for us, there were times when we would walk up where she lived and there would be blood on the ground. And she said, someone was murdered here. I'm not kidding you, folks. I'm not making this up. I'm not exaggerating and all these things. We were told by well-meaning people, do not go into that place, because if you go into that place, they'll probably murder you. And they definitely will rape your daughters. You're going right into there. You have to use wisdom. We had people who were having quote-unquote dreams that they said were from God, and he was warning us and all these things, and I just had to stop the person and say, this is not God, because this is fear-motivated. If God wants us to go to a place, then he's going to put it on our heart. And if he doesn't want us to go to a place, he's going to tell us, I don't have that place for you. I want you to notice. Think about this, folks. Acts chapter 16. We're not going to turn there. But in Acts chapter 16, what happens? Paul has a dream. First of all, he wants, you know what? Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Let's go ahead and do that. I wasn't planning on going there, but that's why I love when the Holy Spirit brings up stuff. This might be for someone. But in Acts chapter 16, let's go to verse 6. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Notice that. Didn't say, because if you do that, they'll rape you. If you do that, they're going to rob you. If you do that, they're going to murder you. That was never God's motivation. He never says, don't go there, they're going to murder you. Matter of fact, Jesus knew they were going to murder him. And Jesus didn't run. Matter of fact, when they came for him, he said, who are you seeking? And he even told Peter, put your sword away. What are you doing? Now, verse 7. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I want you to think about this. Some would say, well, that must be because God wanted them to go there. Yes, that's true. But look at down at verse 16. When you look at verse 16 through 24, we see Paul goes down there and he preaches the gospel and he casts a demon out of a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. And because of that, he was arrested. And in verse 23 says, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now that's very powerful truth, folks. Notice, God did not say, Paul, don't go there. He gave him a dream of all this bad stuff taking place and says, don't go there, Paul. Don't go there, Paul. If you go there, this bad stuff's going to happen. Okay? That isn't what the Holy Spirit did. Listen to me very carefully. If God doesn't want you to go to a place, he'll tell you don't go there. He won't put a desire on your heart and then give you bad dreams to talk you out of the desire that he put on your heart. I want you to listen to me carefully, very carefully. The devil and the flesh will talk you out of going into a volatile area because the flesh doesn't want to go there. And so we decided, you know what? We're going there because this is fear-based. This is not commitment to God. We don't care if they murder us. We're going to bring the gospel there. And so we said, God, we're trusting that you want us to go there. If you don't want us to go there, then tell us clearly, but we're not going to give in to dreams and interpretations of dreams and fear and this type of thing. When we see clearly in the Word of God that Paul went into areas that were volatile and he was beaten and he preached the gospel and he kept going forward because he was absolutely committed, because Paul did not love himself more than he loved God. In effect, he hated himself, in effect. Okay? There was a time when Paul said, you know what? The Spirit tells me that everywhere I go, chains await me, but none of that moves me. Now, think about that. How many of us can say that? God tells me I'm going to be beaten every single place that I go to preach the gospel. You know, some people say, you know what? I'm just going to stay right here. I'll just, you know what? I'll just stay right here and I'll just minister to people that I've been ministering to all the time. Now, folks, there's nothing wrong with that. But if God tells you to go to a place, tells you to go preach the gospel there, and there's a potential that you may be beaten, you may be arrested, you may be killed, are you not going to go simply to because of fear? And you love yourself more than that? Folks, this is not something that comes easily. I had to deal with this in my own heart. I had to say, God, I believe you, and God, I believe you can protect me. But nevertheless, just like those Hebrew boys, we will not bow. Nevertheless, even if you throw us into the furnace and God doesn't save us, we don't care. We're going. We're not going to bow. We're committed to God regardless. Amen. So we're looking at commitment tonight. And commitment is a positive thing. It is not a negative thing, folks. Okay? God desires us to commit to him because he is committed to us. He loves us. Okay? And so let's just continue here. We're going to go to some other portions of Scripture. But I want you to see that Jesus was using the strongest possible word to emphasize a point. Amen. That is what he was doing. He wasn't literally saying to literally hate someone. That goes against the rest of his word. But what he's talking about is that the closest relationships that we ever have, he's saying, I want to have preeminence even over those relationships. What are the closest relationships you'll have? Well, with your family, with your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, your children. What he's asking is, he's saying, I want to be number one. I don't mind that you have them in your life. I don't mind that you love them, but I want you to love me more than them, in effect. You know what? We can trust God with our children, and we can say, God, I commit my children unto you regardless of what you want them to do. I want you to have my kids because you're a good God. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I won't stand in the way. Whatever you want them to do, I won't stand in the way. I will help them any way that I can and support them. You know how many Christian parents try to talk their kids out of what they believe God's telling them to do? I'm telling you. If someone feels called to be a minister and the parents were ministers, sometimes say, oh, you sure you want to do that? Oh, it's very tough. It's very hard. Now, I agree that we should let them know, are you clearly hearing God on this? Because it's not going to be a bed of roses and a cakewalk. But I mean, if God's telling you that, go for it. You know, that is the type of people that we need to be. God wants to have the preeminence in our life, not because he wants to control us. Okay, like a control freak, but because he loves us, and the only way that God can do through us and in us and for us everything that he wants to do is when we're absolutely committed unto him. We forego God's blessings when we're not truly committed unto him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at some more scriptures here. Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to look at verse 24. And then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I want you to see that. Amen. That's powerful, powerful truth. We can't get away from that. Every day we should wake up. I don't do this all the time. I mean, I should. I forget sometimes, but every day we should wake up and say, am I truly bearing my cross? Am I truly denying my desires, which would override what God wants for me, override the way that God has for me? Am I putting things off because I would rather do something else right now? You know, we really need to ask ourselves those questions. Amen. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we're going to look at starting in verse 22. We're going to look at a few verses in John chapter 6. But in John chapter 6, we're going to see people were following him. Okay? And in verse 22, John 6, 22, it's talking about Jesus here, and it says, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. Talking about the miracle of feeding the 5,000. Okay? In verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now, look at this, folks. They were seeking Jesus. Okay? Listen, doesn't that sound committed? Doesn't that sound awesome? Doesn't that sound that they're absolutely committed to Jesus and they want Jesus? Folks, let's keep reading. Verse 25 says, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Look how Jesus responds. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Notice that. Jesus says here very clearly that these people were following him and seeking him because they had their natural needs met. They were loving themselves actually more than Jesus. I want you to notice that. That is what Jesus said. You're not seeking me for me. You were happy that I blessed you and gave you stuff. That's why you're running after me. In other words, they loved themselves more than Jesus. Now, this is a very subtle thing here. But we're going to read some more verses in John chapter 6, and I'm going to prove it to you. I'm not making this up, that they were not committed to Jesus. They were following and seeking Jesus because of what he was doing for them. And when the heat got a little too hot, when he said some things they didn't like or didn't understand or didn't agree with, they walked away from Jesus. But look at what Jesus says in verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. I want you to notice what Jesus said. You need physical food, folks. But he said, don't labor for that. Don't labor for the things of this world. Labor for me and what I have for you. Amen. So let's go now. Let's go to John 6, 66. John 6, 66. Okay. I want you to see this. Look at verse 60 there for first. Now, Jesus just finished speaking, whoever doesn't drink my blood and eat my flesh has no part in me. You won't live, you'll die. And look at verse 60. It says, therefore, many of his disciples, listen to folks, disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And then verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Now, folks, I want you to understand this. Being a follower of Christ and a child of God and a disciple of God doesn't mean you always like what Jesus says or always like what the Bible says. Listen to me. I don't want to be murdered. Nobody does. But you know what? The Bible says that if you love your own self and try to save yourself, you're not a disciple. So that is when you say, you know what? I don't like that necessarily, but you know what? I want to be a disciple. I love Jesus and I'm committed. And if it comes to that, so be it. I didn't want to be beaten when I went to those Zulu villages. I didn't like the thought that something bad could happen. But I said, you know what? Jesus, you said to go. You said to go into all the world, not just go into all the world that is safe. You said go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus, I am committed to you. I love you. Let's go. And you know what? We saw great things happen. We saw people saved, people healed, people set free, all those different types of things. Amen. Let me just say, the devil will stir up emotions. He will stir up emotions and fears to get you to not do and to not go where God wants you to go and do what God wants you to do. He'll get you to think about all the things that could go wrong. Things are going to go wrong, folks, regardless. But you know what? Don't let fears and the lies of the devil and the lies of other well-meaning believers who even may have dreams, okay? If you've heard God, if you know what God wants you to do, God's not going to speak to you and talk you out of it by someone else who has not heard what God's told you, okay? And you know what? The very people who told us this, they ended up going with us, and it was safe. Nothing happened to any of us. And I thank God for that. But let's go to verse 66. Let's look at verse 64, actually. It says, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." And look at verse 66. "And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Folks, why did they walk away from Jesus, even though they were a disciple? The Bible didn't say they were false disciples. It said they were disciples, but when it got a little bit strange, in their opinion, when they didn't agree with what the Bible said, what Jesus said, because, folks, it's the Bible, okay? What Jesus said is the Word of God. When they didn't agree at first with what he said, they walked away from him. And let's look down at verse 67. "Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away?" But in verse 68, it says, "But Simon Peter answered him, saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. I just love that. This goes to show that you don't always have to understand every single thing to be a disciple. You don't always have to agree with everything at first. You know, there are some things that you read in the Word you don't agree with. I'll give you an example. I had a person in my life that was an authority figure that was abusive and harsh and all these things, and I was going to let this person have it. I was going to give them a piece of my mind, and I said, "But Lord, let me just get back into your Word, and let me just get into your Word and give you an opportunity." I mean, I was going to do it. I was going to go tell this person. And I don't know how I got there, but I started reading 1 Peter chapter 3, and it said in 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm telling you, I didn't like this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." So I was reading that, and I was like, God said, I did not tell you to give a harsh person the peace of your mind. I said, leave it to me. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And you know what? I did not like that verse. It did not give me goosebumps. I actually said, no, God, no, no. Why did you have to show me that right now, God? I want to feel vindicated. I want to go tell this person they're wrong. I want to go tell this person that they're harsh, that they're wrong, this is not the way to, you know, I wanted to do that. I wanted to do that. I had to humble myself and say, no, God, you said this. I will not do this. I will yield unto the truth of the Word of God. And God, I turn this over to you. Now, God, I forgive this person. Now, Lord, when I get in this presence, Lord, I want me to give a genuinely good attitude and an attitude of grace and mercy and love and compassion towards this person. You know what? God did that for me because I made that decision. You know what? I've known people that knew that they were doing it wrong, but decided they wanted to do what they felt like doing. They wanted to yell at someone. You know what? That is loving self more than God. I'm not saying you're lost and you're not saved at that point, but I'm telling you, that just shows that you're not truly committed to the truth. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And remember, God said, Jesus said, if you don't love God more than your family, more than. That was in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. But I want to show you 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go to verse 1. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." Now we can go through all the rest of the list, but I want to go down to verse 4. It says, "Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." In other words, they loved themselves more than they loved God. Okay? So that's what commitment is. Commitment is loving God more than yourself, more than your job, more than your spouse, more than what you want in life, more than the house you've always wanted, folks. God doesn't mind you having a house, but some people are coveting a house. And if you are coveting anything, you love something more than God. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn you. I'm saying that to free you. Amen. And so that you can get that out of your heart so that God can actually do in your life that which he wants to do. If we're going to be someone of commitment, we have to become like Jesus. You know, Jesus is our example. And in John chapter 6, we're going back to John chapter 6. But in John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Okay? That is commitment, that we live for the will of God. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." When Jesus said, "My food," he's talking about the very thing that sustains me is not living for myself, but living for God. Commitment unto God. Amen. That is just some great stuff. Amen. Yeah, I'm telling you, commitment is a great thing. I remember one time I was teaching on commitment towards a person, and this person was all blessed. They were all happy. I was teaching on righteousness, imputed righteousness as a gift and all this stuff, and this person was all blessed and all happy. And I thought, man, this is great. We're really making headway. But when I started teaching this person on commitment, this person freaked out. "Oh my God, everything before was so easy." I said, "What do you mean it's still easy?" And this person just could not understand why God would desire such commitment from them. And I said, "Well, let me ask you a question." This is a woman. I said, "If a man said he loved you and he wanted to marry you, wouldn't you expect that that would mean that that man would forsake all other women and commit unto you alone?" And she said, "Well, yes." I said, "How would you feel if that man said, 'Hey, I love you and I'm committed to you until an opportunity arises that, and I just can't resist it.' What would you feel? What if he told you that before you married him? Would you marry him?" She said, "No, not until he could assure me he wouldn't do that." I said, "Let me ask you this question. What if a man told you he loved you and he wanted to marry you, but he has 5 other girlfriends? And don't worry, if he doesn't come home one night, he's probably with one of them. But don't worry, at the end of the week, I'll be home." I said, "Would you marry that type of person?" "Well, no." I said, "Why?" "Well, because he wouldn't really love me." I said, "So you expect for someone to be more committed to you than what you're willing to be committed to God?" And she said, "Well, I didn't look at it that way." Folks, it is not irrational of God to want that type of commitment from you because he is that type of committed to you. Amen. He died for you. He loves you. He gave his whole life for you. He shed his blood. Not one drop of blood was left. He bled out. He poured out his soul unto death. Amen. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, and let's go to verses 57. We're going to go to verse 57, and we're coming to a close here. But Luke chapter 9 and verse 57 says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" In other words, he was saying, "Are you true? You sure you're going to follow me? This is not a cakewalk. Are you sure? There's going to be some discomfort here. It's not all gravy. It's not all biscuits and gravy, as someone, it's not all cake and ice cream." Verse 58 and 59, "Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.'" Look at verse 60. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Now, I want you to think about this. Sometimes we think that Jesus was harsh, that if your dad dies, that you can't go to his funeral. That is not what Jesus was saying. Okay? This guy was walking with Jesus. Obviously, his father had not died yet, or he wouldn't have been there walking with Jesus. He would have been home with his mother and taking care of arrangements. In other words, what he was really saying was this: "Lord, let my father first die so that I can get my inheritance. That way I can follow you freely without having to worry about where the money's going to come from." You know, there are lots of people that God has spoken to go into ministry, to go to Bible school. I'm telling you from personal experience, my experience with people, God has told them to go to Bible school, but they don't do it. They wait until they retire so they'll get their pension, so they'll have the money that they think they'll have to do what God tells them to do. But you know what? God didn't tell you to wait until for you to get your pension. If he said go now, you go now. If he said start a church now, you start a church now. If he says go to the mission field now, then you go to the mission field now. You don't say, okay, God, in 15 years when I get my pension, then I'll have the money to go. See, God isn't worried about the money to go. He has the money to go for you, but you won't see it until you commit. And so I'm not saying quit your jobs. Please understand me. I'm talking about people who know what God wants them to do, and they put it off until the more convenient circumstances arise in order to follow God. Let me tell you, it is never convenient to do what God wants you to do. It always takes death to the flesh to do what God is calling you to do. There's not a preacher on the face of the earth who's gone out and done a good work for God that will disagree with what I just said. They know exactly what I just said. Okay, look at verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who were at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, you don't need your family's permission and approval to do what God wants you to do. Okay? He's not saying you don't love your family. He's saying you are committed to God so much that you don't start something and then go and, you know, take care of other things and stop doing what God told you to do. That's what he's talking about there. Okay? In Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8, you know, we're going to read this quickly, but God says right here, he's talking about Israel, and it also can be conveyed unto us as children. And he says, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. I want you to notice, we became the Lord's when we believed in him. We now belong to him. We became his. You no longer belong to yourself. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to see this again in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. In Paul's writing it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? I want you to notice that. You know why we struggle so much with different things about the kingdom of God and different things in life? It's because we're still our own. I'm telling you, folks. I'm telling you. Look at verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So I want you to notice, you belong to God. You don't belong to yourself. Amen. We belong to Jesus. God loves us so much. Jesus loves us so much that he committed himself to us and died for us. He left heaven. He came down to this messed up world in order to redeem us, in order to save us, because he loves us. It is only right for us to give him that same level of commitment. Now, none of us will do it as perfectly as he did. Amen. But I'm telling you, every single one of us need to believe every single day, and we need to be like the Apostle Paul when he said, I die daily. He was talking about to self, his own desires. We need to get up every day, and I'm just reminding myself of this again, that we need to get up every day and say, God, I choose the cross. I choose scorn. I choose rejection of unbelievers and even of some believers who don't understand. I choose the cross. I choose shame that the world says I have. I don't have shame. God, you bore my shame, Jesus. I choose your way, not my way. Lord God, even if I disagree with something because my flesh feels like not forgiving someone, Lord, I will not let myself do what I want. Lord, I forgive. See, this is commitment, folks. Commitment. Commitment is unconditional love to God and his truth. One more verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. We're going to jump right in the middle of a verse here, and a thought here. It says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. And why are they perishing? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. How are you saved? You receive the love of the truth. The Greek word there for love is agape, which is an unconditional love, total commitment. that kind of love and has nothing to do with emotions and feelings. It can include emotions and feelings, but it has nothing to do with it. You may feel like doing something else, but the Word of God says this. You say, oh God, I'm committed to you. And you do what God says. You know, when you do that because you have faith in God, that is unconditional love and commitment to the truth. That's what God loves. I'm telling you, that's when your life starts to work. Amen. And so we are done with this week's lesson, and next week we will continue in this discipleship evangelism series.